Genesis 11, beginning with verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arpachshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpachshad lived after he fathered Shelah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he fathered Eber 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he fathered Peleg 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he had fathered Reu 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he had fathered Serug 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he had fathered Nahor 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. And when Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this genealogy, the record of your people. And we thank you, Father, that as men and women and young people who are adopted into your family, that this genealogy in Genesis 11 relates directly to us. And as we have opportunity to look at it for a short time this evening, Father, we pray that you'd be pleased to bless us and encourage us and give us hope and strength, because in it we learn and understand, and it's affirmed to us that we genuinely have a home and have a family. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Isabel is a little girl who was a foster child in our oldest daughter's home. And as she lived in our daughter's home, she observed that foster children would come and go. And she wondered, would the day come when she would be taken away? And then our daughter adopted a little boy from birth, Zachary. And Issa began to say to her mother, when will I be adopted? Because she was told that when Sam was adopted, or Zachary was adopted, that he would stay. He wasn't like the children who were foster children who might go. She wanted a home. And she wanted a family. Adoption in this world is present, I think, to give us the picture of adoption as children of God. And as those who trust in and believe in Jesus Christ, you and I are adopted children of God, and we've been brought into His family. So that from this perspective, we have a home and we have a family. And this is what Genesis 11 is really about. It's about a family. And in the end, it's your family. The genealogy begins in verse 10 with these words. These are the generations of Shem. The word generations immediately evokes the idea of families and lineage and ancestors. And the word genealogies, or generations, I should say, is used 11 times in the book of Genesis and divides the book of Genesis into 12 parts. And there are several different genealogies tracing family lineage. And it all starts, actually, with Genesis 3:15. And if you just turn back in your Bibles a couple of pages, or two or three pages, to Genesis 15, it's a familiar verse. And it reads like this. These are the words that God spoke to the serpent in the presence of Adam and Eve. And God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, you devil, and the woman, and between your offspring, or your seed, and her offspring, or her seed. He shall bruise you, your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And on one hand, this text shows us, and Genesis plays out the generations that descend from Adam and Eve. And basically, there are two sides. There are the people of God and the people of the devil. And as the generations play out in the book of Genesis, you see on one hand the generations of the people of God, and you see the generations of the evil one, those who are opposed to God. And so you have two basic families that the book of Genesis sets before us. And Genesis gives us the generations, or the genealogies, of each of these families. And in the end, isn't it true? You and I are in either the family that follows God, or we're in the family that is opposed to God. We're in one of those two families. In the end, this is how the Bible falls out. And this is what Genesis teaches us. And this is part of the idea behind the generations that are given to us in Genesis. And what does this mean? That in order for you to be among the family of God, you have to trust God. You have to trust Jesus Christ. You have to follow Jesus Christ, and you have to understand who He is and follow His Word, not repudiate His Word. That's the division that's made in the families. And it's of no small consequence that this genealogy in Genesis chapter 11 ends with Abraham. Verse 26. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abraham, or Abram, Nahor, and Haran. If you go back a couple of pages in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5, you find another genealogy, a similar genealogy. This one starts out with Adam. This is the book, Genesis 5:1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And this particular genealogy ends with Noah. Verse 28 says, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief or rest from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Well, of course, this is a reference back to the curse that was leveled as a result of the sin of Adam. And Noah was one who would bring rest. He would bring relief from the curse. Who was Noah? Noah, it turns out, is what I would call the prototype Savior. He is the one who built the ark, and as a result, he and his family were saved. He is the prototype Savior. And when you go to back to Genesis chapter 11, and you look at the genealogy there, as I mentioned already, this genealogy ends with Abram, or Abraham. And who is Abraham? Abraham is the prototype believer. He is the one to whom the Apostle Paul points in Romans chapter in Romans and says to us that he is the one that is established before us as a model believer. He believed the promises of God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And in Romans 4, we are to look at Abraham as an example in this regard. And so Noah is the prototype Savior, and Abraham is the prototype believer. And you and I are to, in the end, determine what family we're in. You are to determine what family you're in, and I am to determine what family I'm in by how we deal with not the prototype Savior, but the Savior to whom Noah pointed, who is Jesus Christ. And not just be like Abraham, the prototype believer, but actually believe in Jesus Christ. This is how the determination is made as to what family you and I are actually a part of. Now, you'll notice in this genealogy and in the previous one that there's a little history here, and I'll get into the historical aspect of this in a moment. But one of the things that you see here is that there's rather a decline in the culture and in the society. This is evident in Genesis 11 in the middle of the text where we find in verse 16 a fellow by the name of Eber and his son Peleg. When Eber, verse 16, Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he had fathered Peleg 430 years and had other sons and daughters. And when Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. Well, turn back to chapter 10 and verse 25, and you'll see Eber mentioned in chapter 10 and verse 25, this same character. And notice what it says about Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg. For in his days the earth was divided. Well, what's that about? Well, Genesis tells us, Moses tells us, in Genesis chapter 11, the beginning of chapter 11. Look at verse 1 in chapter 11. Now the earth had one language and the same words. Everybody was united. And being united, the people looked around and they said, huh, let's make a name for ourselves. Actually, they were to make a name for God. They were to build a culture and a society that was honoring to God. But instead they said, let's make a name for ourselves. And let's build a tower so that we'll have a name in the world. And God came down and spoiled the plan. And how did He do it? He divided the people into many different languages. This is what took place. And the people were scattered over the face of the earth. This took place during the time of Peleg. And his name means division or divided. Now, when you look at the genealogy in chapter 11, verses 10 through 24, this division comes about halfway through the generations. There are 10 generations here in this genealogy. And in the fifth or sixth generation comes the judgment, comes the division. Go back to chapter 5 now again. And as we mentioned, the genealogy in chapter 5 ends with Noah. And then in verse 32 it says Noah was 500 years old. After Noah was 500 years old, he fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then what happens in chapter 6? Well, verse 5 in chapter 6 says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. 10 generations now pass. There are 10 generations in this genealogy in Genesis chapter 5. And then comes the flood. Then comes the judgment. But in Genesis chapter 11, it comes more quickly. It seems that sin, insidious as it is, has its way in the lives of men and women and young people and children. And it's like a web that spreads through humanity, and the degradation comes more rapidly. There's a lesson here, is there not? Many are saying about our culture and our society today that we've come to a tipping point, that if we go much further and continue our repudiation of the Word of God and of the Savior, we will be lost as a nation. That very well could be. And many have also said that in this presidential election season that we have come to a critical time in our country. But isn't it striking that the choices seem to be very limited? Progressives that repudiate the biblical stand, or secularists and pragmatists who care little about the biblical stand. Perhaps we don't know. Perhaps we are at a very critical juncture, and it's time for folks like us to cry out to God, because He has promised that judgment will begin at the household of the Lord. And if the people of God will pray and confess their sins and seek the Lord and turn back to Him, He will hear from His place in heaven and forgive their sins and restore their land. Maybe we should put the hour in there rather than speak of it as there. That if we cry out to God, and if we repent of our sins and turn to God, that He will hear our prayers and heal our land. But then there is history here, isn't there? Notice again how these genealogies are phrased. Verses 10 and 11, just 10 and 11 in chapter 11. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. The way these genealogies are laid out by the Spirit of God, you can calculate the number of years from Shem to Terah and Abraham. And the genealogy in Genesis chapter 5 is quite similar to this. Again, if you look back there, and just read verse 3 in Genesis chapter 5. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, in his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. You can calculate using the figures that are given to us in the text, you can calculate the number of years from Adam to Terah, or Lamech in this case, and to Noah. And if you take the genealogy seriously, you find out something astounding in Genesis chapter 5. Adam was still living when Lamech was in his 50s. Hello? This means that it was possible. We don't know that it was the case, but it's possible that Lamech heard the story of the garden and of Adam and Eve and the serpent from Adam himself. And when you look at the genealogy in chapter 11 and you calculate the years involved, Terah, or I should say Shem, is still living when Terah comes on the scene. All of a sudden, if you take the genealogy seriously, the time is collapsed immensely. Calvin says in his commentary, no, it's not his commentary, in his sermons on Genesis, there are those, he says, who scoff at the idea that the earth is thousands of years old. I don't know how many of you have gone to the Creation Museum that is west of Cincinnati. It's worth going. It's an eye-opener. Well, you say, that's ridiculous. The world is millions of years old. Why, I remember a presbyter standing up in a Presbytery meeting in a very conservative Presbyterian church and saying to those who were present, all you have to do is go to the Grand Canyon and look at the strata there, and you know that the earth is millions of years old. Well, I thought you were supposed to interpret the world by the Bible. That's what I thought the proper procedure actually is. Well, I know there's controversy about the young earth and there being a young earth and evolution. But here's the greater difficulty. You see, if the generations are actually collapsed the way Genesis 5 and Genesis 11 read, then that brings us mighty close to God and mighty close to creation. And that makes a lot of people very uncomfortable. They'd rather have these stories be millions of years away in the past. So they're far distant. And it's much more comfortable when things are that way. And so the question then becomes, do we take the history seriously? And there's not just history here, friends. It's personal history. Again, verse 16. When Eber had lived 34 years, his father Peleg, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived, after he fathered Peleg, 430 years, and had other sons and daughters. Eber. It's quite possible that the name Eber is the root for the name Hebrew. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 14, and just look at one verse in Genesis 14, that is verse 13, you see the name Hebrew mentioned. In Genesis 14, there's a war in the environs of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot is taken captive. And someone comes from the battlefield to report to Abram. And verse 13 puts it this way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew. Abram the Hebrew. It's very likely that the name derived from Eber. These are people, real people we're talking about here. My name, Pruto. Not Scotch-Irish. My great-grandfather came from Prussia and emigrated to this country in the 1850s. And it's very possible that our family goes back into the Ukraine and even into Russia. There's a river in eastern Ukraine that flows into Russia that's called the Prut River, P-R-U-T. I'm kind of interested in that. And I've even submitted a sample to of DNA to Ancestry.com to see what might be uncovered. You see, all of this is personal. My wife's maiden name is Orr, from Scotland. And a friend several years ago told me that very likely the Orr clan derived from a squabble among the MacGregors and is a split in the MacGregor clan. And that's where the Orr name comes from. Maybe you've done a little investigation with regard to this sort of thing. But what I'm trying to say is that although I'm not Scotch-Irish, and some of you are, some of the rest of you aren't, You see, the idea of these genealogies is personal. And furthermore, it's a personal history that impinges directly on your life and my life. Look again at verse 26 in Genesis chapter 11. When Terah had lived 70 years, he followed Abram. He fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And of course, Abram is Abraham. Now keep your finger there in Genesis chapter 11 and turn back to Galatians in the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and to verses 6. Galatians 3, 7, 8, and 9. Galatians 3, 7, 8, and 9. Paul says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." The gospel was preached to Abraham. God preached the gospel to Abraham. And Abraham believed the gospel. And, as I say, he is characterized for us as the prototype believer. He is the man of faith. But then look at verse 7. "Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham." It is those who are of faith that are children of Abraham. If you are one who does believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior, you are not only a child of God, you are a child of Abraham. And when you go back to Genesis chapter 11, what does this tell you? This genealogy in Genesis chapter 11 is not just an obscure passage that Moses felt proper to put in Genesis at this particular place. He's giving you your family history. This is part of your genealogy. This is your family. This is my family. By adoption. Friends, what a startling thing this is. You do have a family. You may feel sometimes that you're cast as a waif out onto the ocean of this world and have no connections whatsoever. But you do. Praise be unto God, you do. You are a child of God and a child of Abraham, and you have deep roots that go back into the Bible. And that should be your comfort and hope. You do have a home and you do have a family. Isabel was adopted. And when Isabel was adopted, we had a party. And it was Happy Adoption Day. And Isabel had a little adoption dress that she wore. And she loved it until she outgrew it and she couldn't wear it any longer. And Irma and I remember very well
One day, after this adoption had taken place, we were in our daughter's van, and I was in the back seat with Isa or Isabel and Zachary, and Irma was up in the front seat with our daughter. And Isabel said, "Mom, let's sing." And Gail, our daughter, reached up. Well, it would have been with his hand, I suppose. Reached up and pushed the button for the CD player on the dashboard. And the three of them began to sing. And we listened. And this is a song that they sang. Oh, who would have guessed? Who could have seen? Who could have possibly known all of these roads we have traveled, the places we've been, would have finally taken us home? So here's to you, three cheers to you. Let's shout it, hip hip hooray, for out of this world, so tattered and torn, you came to our house that wonderful morn. And all of a sudden, this family was born. Oh, happy adoption day. And I sat in the back seat of the car, just like I am now, with a lump in my throat. And I thought too, oh God, how good you are that it's not only happy adoption day for a little girl, but it's happy adoption day for the likes of me and people like me who believe in Jesus Christ. And now, I think, too, that the angels in heaven sing, do they not, and rejoice at the repentance of one sinner who's brought to faith in Christ and been adopted into God's family. And if you listen, you might hear some words like this: for out of the world, so tattered and torn, you came to our house that wonderful morn, and all of a sudden, this family was born. Oh, happy adoption day. Yes, friends, always know, when you look at these obscure genealogies in Genesis, they talk about you. And they tell you, you have a home and you have a family. Let's pray. Lord, thanks. Undeserving though we be, you've been better to us than we could ever deserve. You've given us a place and a family and a home. And we are your children. And we give you praise. Thank you that this is indeed the case. And bless us with this comfort, we pray. In the good name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.